No, I always have trouble finding Ruth. It's like she's not in the white pages. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Sounds good? The problem with me is that if you're in and out of the Hebrew Bible, it's a mess. This English Bible, huh? Who knows? Sorry about that, guys. Oh, I'll practice. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. I'll back up and just read 15. Well, yeah. She said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for this important book in your scriptures. We thank you that this resolve on the part of Ruth was instrumental, not merely in her life, but in the lives of Naomi, in the life of her own prodigy, and in the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the rest of the world. We can hardly imagine such common day things as our decisions have such importance. And so we pray that we would learn from you this evening and learn that your ways are marvelous, that you honor those who honor you. And so help us then, Lord, to be reasonable in our service to you in all things, believing that you are with us and guiding us, and Lord, guiding our hearts and prompting our hearts to turn and desire good things and to resolve to do so. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you know why I've chosen this, and that is because we are looking at a new year. And so what do people do on New Year's? What do we people do? We typically hear a lot of people making New Year's resolutions. And some of us have heard many resolutions, and perhaps we've made resolutions and not kept them. Perhaps we've been successful in keeping a few. Sometimes we think, well, this is something that is not good advice. We become cynical because it's so easy to fail. And yet, the practice of resolving is very, very scriptural. Anything here that is given for us as a positive example, especially one as monumental, really, as this one that, in Ruth, is a lesson for us which should be heeded and it should be learned, and we should be imitators of the good. We are imitators of the good, and we omit bad examples. And so when people say, well, we have a New Year's resolution, let's wait. We might want to be cynical and we might want to scoff. There are some exceedingly bad resolutions you can make. And we'll look at one in Scripture. Davidson? Yeah, there are bad resolutions. There are impractical resolutions. I'm not here to consider those. I'm here to consider the immoral or the wicked resolutions, unfaithful resolutions, or resolutions that dishonor and please God, and ones that do, perhaps. Now, we'll look at that. We'll look at the nature. But let's look, first of all, at the teaching here, and it's very simple. I'm just going to cover really one verse. And by the way, those of you who know that I have this interest in Jonathan Edwards. He was one that made heavy use of resolutions in his life. In fact, he has a wall chart of just all the ones he's listed, just as a reminder to himself of important resolutions that he's made. But not only Jonathan Edwards, it seemed like everybody in his lifetime took up this practice. It was a very disciplined society, and if you know Benjamin Franklin, in the same way, was one that had resolutions. Well, I think, Franklin, now you mentioned this is just moralism. Well, no, it really can be. It can just become a technique or moralism. Stephen Covey would admonish the same in Seven Habits or something, you know. But that's not the Bible's approach. The Bible teaches us something about our nature and the nature of our circumstances and how we relate to them in important decisions. And as an exercise in our reasonable duty, I think it's important that we see what part resolution has in it. I think it's probably something that, along with meditation, is something that we don't practice as much as we should. And maybe we need to study this. After all, it's New Year's, so let's try. All right, the teaching here is that you must resolve to glorify God in all things, and you must persevere in this holy resolution until Christ returns for you. Okay, let me just give it to you. Resolve to glorify God in all things. That is, conscientiously deliberate, come to a conclusion and a definite fixing of the heart and its intentions and governing your desires to go this way, and then persevere in this holy resolution until Christ returns. Okay, let's just look at what Ruth does here. Okay, the first thing that I observe is that holy resolution, which I distinguish from just ordinary resolution, is appropriate when making critical decisions. Now, not every decision you make is critical. Whether you buy your roasted chicken at HEB versus Randall's would not require for you to sit down and go through this exercise. Although Susie knows where to shop and which one's better. But it has nothing at all with the mundane. People who are always swearing to this and vowing to that and making quick work of this kind of resolution have lost sense of balance and scope. It is to be reserved for something important. And of course, you know, the death in the families of Naomi and her sons-in-laws and the subsequent life that these young women were faced with, yeah, that's a very important decision. That was a monumental decision. And so you see, it need not be a daily exercise. It certainly isn't an hourly exercise. But when life options are at a crossroad, and plainly this was the case, where if you go to the left, it means something at the cost of another. If you go to the right, it means something at the cost of another. One of our executives at IBM was once asked, she was a female executive, she was successful, and she was asked, is it possible for a woman to have everything in life? And this one seemed to have everything in life, a decent husband, a very decent job, children, all well-behaved, all the children have braces, you know, things like that. So it seemed like she was getting away with that. And to the surprise of everybody in the room, she said, no, you're going to have to make some decisions. Everything comes with a price. And so you're going to need wisdom. But on those important things, such as career, choice of mate, choice of living location, a lot of people, I'm always surprised to hear people announce, well, I'm going to be moving to, and then fill in the blank. I don't know. I don't know of any good churches anywhere near that. Oh, well, I hadn't thought of that, so bad form, speaking to your pastor, announcing your retirement plans, and really dismissing the most important issue regarding the nurture and care of your soul. When life options are at a crossroads, this is an important thing. You resolve, and then if the occasion merits it, you consider oaths and vows simply for the sake of accountability. You see this in the Old Testament all the time, as you have a pillar or a stone and they become a witness. You know, this rock is aid, is my witness, aid in Hebrews, witness. So, but the first thing, before you take vows and oaths, you better come to some kind of resolution. This may be a crisis. It may be a difficult thing. But reasonable creatures are to serve God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We are not leaves to be blown around by the wind. Going on not to roll may be good for some people in the Indo-Pacific Islands somewhere, but it's not what the Bible enjoins. Okay, it's not what the Bible enjoins. So holy resolution is appropriate when making critical, important decisions. Holy resolution requires knowledge. Ruth is not making up her mind in a vacuum. She has had a good amount of experience already in her life with Naomi. She knows Naomi's character. She knows Naomi's habits. She knows Naomi's practice and her character, her life, and she knows Naomi's God as well. Okay? This requires knowledge. Ruth also knows Naomi's people, and the goodness of the teaching of God's truth seems to extend to more than just one. It's not a matter of DNA. It's not a matter of picking the right synagogue versus another. No, she understands. She understands something about the community of God and what is entailed in that community. Ruth also knows, as I said, Naomi's God, and this is the most important thing. This is the most important thing because God is our shepherd, and he has been our shepherd from our youth. I love Matthew Henry, and as he guides us through their daily prayers, there's one in there thanking God that he's been our friend from our youth. He's been our friend from our youth. And as I say, even before we called upon him, he was watching over us. He was caring for us. You young children people make much of the angels taking care of our children, and it's fine. It's God who commands angels, and God himself is your friend. And for you to come to that realization and acknowledge that does require knowledge. The God of Naomi is making some claims about what life will be in a Jewish family, a pious family. Naomi has weighed that in the balance, and this informs her decision. So holy resolution requires knowledge. Otherwise, it's not really a reasonable exercise. And this is where we sometimes make mistakes, I think, and they can be very drastic in our choice of partner. Ruth 1 here, verses 16 and following, often quoted in marriage ceremonies. In fact, probably when you saw the text, you thought, well, who's getting married? No. It certainly has application, right? Although the main teaching is not in marriage, it's about a shared life. It's about trusting one another, loving one another, going forward as a daughter-in-law. Well, this, my friends, is an exercise that when we see a husband and a wife, well, we require in this church, if they are to be married here, that they will receive some kind of biblical counseling. And we'll examine then, is this what God is calling you to do? Is it your reasonable service? What do you see God calling you to do in your vocation? Well, I don't know. I'd never thought about that, but I think she's pearly. Well, yeah. She, well, Good. What about you? He's handsome. I want to marry him. Well, okay. Got a good job. Take care of me. Well, that's important. What else? We've got to think through these things. And all of that is involved first, before vowing the marriage, resolving. Do you have things that you need to take a look at that are perhaps tacit or unexamined, and you need to look at them a little more critically? Am I spending my time wisely? Am I reading the best literature? Are we having the right friends over for our family? Things like that. You ask yourself these things, and maybe you can improve. And what you improve unto God and for His glory, and you all will benefit. The next point that we see is a holy resolution requires not only making appropriate decisions and critical decisions, and also requiring knowledge, some knowledge of what you're getting into, but it requires wisdom. Wisdom is more than just knowledge. Wisdom is applying the knowledge that they have in the right way. Applying the knowledge in the right way. Wisdom evaluates options and chooses the best course. Wisdom then needs the kingdom, a kingdom perspective. You need to look at life, your life, and all things through the lens of Scripture as much as possible. As much as possible. Scripture is your main guide. It's a light unto your path, your feet. And although we scarcely can say that we're thinking God's thoughts after Him, we should attempt to do so, if only analogously, in very poorly. And God does not think the way we do, but we should attempt to develop the mind of Christ and see things from His perspective. In other words, we need wisdom to see the unseen. There are many things in this decision that Ruth made that may be impractical. A change of location. A complete change of customs and habits. She is returning to a place where she will be considered a foreigner. In fact, there were injunctions against Moabites that the Israelite was not to marry to the 10th generation. And so we see that she may be encountering, I don't know, maybe some prejudice. She's a foreigner. All right. All of these things have to be weighed in mind, and you must ask yourself, what about God? What does He say? What about the character of God? What about the promises of God? Okay. We need wisdom to know that God works exceedingly more than all we can ask or imagine. And this is not a trick. This is not a Dale Carnegie course where I'm teaching positive thinking. I think people who are positive thinkers get a lot more done, because extremely negative people just can't get out of bed. It's just common sense. However, this is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying that in all you're doing, know for certain that God will do more with what you're doing than what you think will come about. Now, it may not even be the outcome that you want, but it will be surprising. Now, why do I say that? Well, I mean, there's no amount of knowledge, and there's no amount of applied wisdom that would have Ruth or Naomi anticipate a marriage with Boaz, begetting the son Obed, begetting the other son Jesse, and then King David, who is of the line of our Lord Jesus, the Davidic line. And so Ephesians 3:20 and 21, to him who is able to do exceedingly more than all we can ask or imagine, according to the powers that work in us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so we need not to be down in the mouth when things get difficult in our decisions. Some of them are exceedingly difficult to make. But the Lord will outperform the outcome that we have in mind. Whatever you think is going to happen, it's going to be better than that. Why? God reigns. Not because you're a positive guy. Not because you're a positive guy. Okay? There are many applications, but the main thing and the exhortation here is don't trust to your wisdom. Even when you've devoured your scriptures 10 times over, you still need, with that knowledge, to have wisdom to apply the appropriate knowledge in the right time and place. So you're going to ask the Lord to help you. And that's what James says. Does any man lack wisdom? Well, every man lacks wisdom, honestly, to a degree. Let him ask. But, you know, let him ask with good intent, not that we might spend it on our own desires and in covetousness, and but that we might, as humble servants of the Lord, serve him in humility and meekness all the days of our lives in the liberty of his Holy Spirit. But if you ask like that, and you have his kingdom in mind, and you have his glory in mind, then you may be assured that you will receive what you ask. And it may surprise you. But the Lord gives good gifts. And you know, when Solomon he was presented with the option of asking for anything. And choose whatever you want. What would you like, Solomon? Well, I'm young, I go in and out, I don't really know what I'm doing. Would you please give me wisdom? And the Lord said, well, because you've asked for wisdom and not for length of days or many riches or many wives, I'm going to give you wisdom and the rest. The Lord is very, very pleased when we live wisely. He's very, very pleased with Solomon. And when you ask wisdom for God, you're confessing that you are finite and that you need help and that you're his. You're prone to wander, but that he is your help and you're seeking his glory. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will be provided. And he will outperform, I'm telling you. Okay? So, holy resolution requires us wisdom. But you know, holy resolution requires love. Whatever you do, all your service is sweetened by love. Look at Jacob. Was he taken advantage of by his uncle Laban? Yeah. Laban was a scoundrel. Well, you know, Jacob was a scoundrel. Did he protest that his terms were not met and was unfair to give him Leah rather than his beloved Rachel? You know, yeah, that's not fair that he cheated him that way. But that labor of 14 years to gain Rachel was not hard. Why? He had love. If you have love, it sweetens everything. People will do extraordinary things just because they love to do it. And many more things, but it used to be that the skies, the astronomical charts were all made up of amateurs, not professional astronomers. Amateurs are, in the etymology of that word, lovers of what they're doing. They're doing it for love, not for pay. They're just doing it for love. Hi, I'm an amateur. Oh, is that why you work 20 hours in your fish room? What an idiot. Yeah, I love the creatures. These creatures, I like my turtle, you know, just like Rocky. Rocky loves his turtle. The turtle grows up in the subsequent movies, and now he's got a big turtle and a bigger tank. It's really kind of funny to watch the progression of the turtle's growth. Anyway, love. Love. All your service is sweetened. Of course, the contrary is true. All your service is a heavy burden without love. And this is why many of you burn out. You get embittered. And if your love fails, your service becomes loathsome. So, again, you can ask the Lord to revive, to get those embers of love fanned, to rekindle that love. And that is, my friends, a very scriptural prayer in our service to the Lord. Revive your work, O Lord. What are we admitting? Well, we're admitting that we have not loved you as we ought. We have not served you as we ought. Why have we not? Because we have not loved you as we ought. If we had loved more love in our hearts, we would do well. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Are you failing in a relationship? The first thing to check is not your will or your resolve, but the first thing to check is your love. And having love, then you may resolve in a holy way upon God's grace to succeed. And I will say strictly, you will fail without love. If you do all these things, if you have the faith of an apostle, move mountains, if you don't have love, you might as well not be in this exercise of resolution. It's all in vain. Of course, where your heart is, that is where your treasure will be. And that is an exercise for all of us. The fifth point, holy resolution, then, is your gift to God. We give an offering to God, tithes and offerings. But this is a gift to others and to God. Naomi is cheered by Ruth's resolution. It's not all a matter of will. It's not all a matter of asserting yourself in terms of this is what I want. If you choose the right thing, and it's the loving thing, and it's the right and godly thing, others will see it and can rejoice. And God's people will be strengthened by it. All of these things come about when a holy resolution is made and kept, because it really is a gift affecting more people than just yourself. God's name is glorified even among the nations. Now, there are selfish vows. There are boastful vows that claim way too much power and resolve to yourself, to the creature. And we see, I have a case, in an example of this in Acts 23, verse 12. And there are men resolved to, and they conspired to do away with the Apostle Paul, because they were embittered with what he was teaching, and they thought he was a very dangerous individual, which of course he was, and very, very dangerous, but not to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of Satan. He was an incredibly dangerous man. But they vowed, this is an act that God utterly despised, and he shamed them. And they must have looked foolish, taking these vows or cutting their hair or whatever they did and fasting. We will not eat until this guy is dead. Oh, man, he's talking about a weight loss program. He's not going to die. And, I mean, God is with Paul, and God has made him a threshing machine, and he's going to thresh through mountains and crush rock, and he's going to go through, and he's going to evangelize the nations. And it doesn't matter what you resolve; it's against God's will. So, when vowing something that is indeterminate or likely to be against God's will, bad move. You're going to be in trouble. This is why I shudder when I see people marrying who they're marrying sometimes. Or the choice in churches. Or any number of similar choices in life. Be their occupation, how they spend their spare time, etc. Holy resolution is a gift. It goes far beyond benefit to yourself and to others. And God himself is glorified. Finally, holy resolution is a reasonable service. It's an exercise involving knowledge and wisdom. And as reasonable creatures that have been renewed in the image of God by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, we are able in new ways to serve God in this liberty. And it does take work. It takes a little bit of energy. But these biblical examples are here that we might imitate them. And they are, to us, a moral duty, regardless of the failings of a Ben Franklin regardless of how silly Jonathan Edwards may look in a long, 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 long list of resolutions to us today. The fact of the matter is that Jonathan Edwards served God with great detail because he believed that God was a God of great detail. So biblical examples are to be imitated as a moral duty, and so holy resolution is our reasonable service. God is honored by such vows, and often when we resolve and it becomes a public matter, the church is encouraged, the church is edified, the church is built up, and so the public good is seen by it. And so when you join the church, for instance, you know, you have your vows, you're free and thoughtful consideration to consecrate yourself to God's church is a loving act. I think it is your duty. All the Scots Presbyterians taught and thought so. It should not be spoken against as a legalism or something that is not quote-unquote natural, because the dolphins and the bears don't do it, that doesn't mean that we're absolved from this practice. It is a good practice. So let me give you this summary. God, the Lord, gives you the example of Ruth's resolve to follow Naomi as a pattern to follow in making holy resolutions. Resolutions are helpful when making critical, important decisions in your life. But you will need knowledge, you will need wisdom, you will need love to resolve in a godly manner. Godly resolution will help you, but also it will help others, and it does glorify God. Your godly resolution is therefore a reasonable service which should be rendered to God. Now, this exercise in the year, it's a good thing to rehearse what you vowed. Typically, I require it of the elders in office. Let's just remember what our duties are, and let's remember what we've rehearsed. Married people do the same. Membership vows. Are we giving us ourselves in the worship and work of the church to the best of our ability? Okay, you know, that's for your consideration. All these things are there as helps. Are there things that you should vow or resolve and then vow? Are there things that you should be taking a look at? By the way, our standards in describing the means of grace, along with prayer and the sacraments and the reading and preaching of the scriptures, does point out that an element of worship that is a means of grace is holy vows. And so you may want to think about that. If you've been struggling with something, you may want to resolve it. And then it doesn't have to be up front in the church, but among Christians, you can do that privately. Or you may want to ask the church, make it a public statement. And that certainly is in Scripture as well. Do you have some things that you need extra help with? And also, there's comfort here. God is not asking you to vow the impossible. It is a reasonable service, and he enjoins your mind. He wants you to deliberate. He's trusting you. He's actually, in a sense, in this sense, in the book of Ruth, he's entering history, and all of the history of the world, the salvation of the world, in a sense, is dependent on this poor woman, Ruth, and a right choice. But you see, even as we struggle to make a decision and resolve, God is with us. He works silently. He works mysteriously. But he works surely. And he is not far at all from his people. So there's a lot of comfort in that. Don't live your life unintentionally. I know it's cool, and people think it's nice to just blow in and blow out with the breeze. But we have this dominion, and we'll never have dominion in the earth as God's viceroys is meant to be if we don't have dominion over our own lives. We need to have dominion over our hearts, our minds, and our own lives. And so, you know, learn and practice holy resolution. Use the outline above. Now, a wonderful case of resolution is Christ. Christ himself, the scripture says, he set his face like flint to Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? The Lord had, from eternity past, had contracted as the second person of the Trinity to present himself a sacrifice for sin. And in doing so, the Father promised him a posterity. He promised him his spiritual children and an inheritance and the ends of the earth as his possession. And so contracting with the Lord, his Father, in eternity past, became a man and did the will of the Lord in all things, resolved to learn the Bible, resolved to practice it, but especially in the case of his passive obedience, where he knew going to Jerusalem that last year was going to be, it's going to be the result in his crucifixion. And yet he set his face and he went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets. How many times have I wanted to bring you in into the shelter of my wings? But you were unwilling. But he was willing. That's what we mean by holy resolution. And, you know, if the Lord is with you, you'll have that. You can persevere in the right. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll grant you all things. He'll grant you his spirit. He'll grant you wisdom. He'll grant you love. And all that you need here for a godly life, he will supply. Let's pray. Lord, now we close this day knowing that you are with your people. As we engage this new year, we pray that we would be reasonable and our estimate of our resources and our strength to make any plans at all. Knowing that you, Lord, are our righteousness, our wisdom, our sanctification and redemption. You are all to us. And so we gladly yield to you, trusting and obeying, that by believing you, all things will be given us. But help us to resolve if not hourly or daily, at least in the critical moments in our life, to do the right thing. We pray your help in Jesus. Amen.